We want to turn again in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And our text for this morning is the verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Father, bless this word to our hearts this morning. We pray for eyes to see and ears to hear, for a heart receptive to thy truth that will obey thee in all things. And as we consider thy precious word this morning, may thy truth be written upon our hearts. May we consider it. May we meditate upon it. Then may we act upon it. And may we be those who are fully surrendered and dedicated unto the Lord. Speak to us through thy precious truth. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I remember seeing a picture cartoon, that had a huge altar with many steps leading up to the top. Something like you might see in the ruins of the Mayan culture there in Central America. A huge pyramid with an altar at the top. And there at the top stands a priest with a knife in his hand, ready to slaughter his next victim. And two guards can be seen dragging a young man, very resistant, up the stairs, ready to be the next sacrifice. And he's struggling all the way. And what looks or appears to be the chief turns to the man beside him and comments, "The young people don't seem to believe in anything these days." He was resistant right to the very end. Maybe that's the image that comes to mind when we hear about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. Maybe you're thinking, why in the world would anyone want to do that? I can see giving God an hour or two on a Sunday if there's nothing better to do. And maybe if you have some extra time, like when you're retired, you can volunteer to serve in the church. And I can understand giving God 10% of your income, if there's anything left over after you've paid your taxes and your bills. And for the really super dedicated types, well, they may want to become missionaries, at least for a while, probably fulfill some deep need that they have, but offering my body to God as a living sacrifice sounds pretty radical. Why would anyone want to do such a thing? And yet that's what Paul calls for us to do here in our text in Romans 12 verse 1. To present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And the verse confronts us with this question, why give yourself totally to God? Our chapter 12 begins a new section in the book of Romans. Chapters 1 to 11 emphasizes doctrine, and chapters 12 through 16 focus on more practical matters, although there are practical things in the doctrinal section and there are doctrinal issues in the practical section. They intermingle somewhat. And perhaps for some, we reach these chapters with a sense of relief that we're done with all of that difficult doctrinal stuff, and you're thinking, finally, we're getting to things that apply to our day-to-day lives. Maybe there's a few odd ones amongst us who feel sad at leaving the doctrinal section. You've enjoyed stretching your mind as you follow Paul's flow of argument and thought, and you've enjoyed the logical brain teasers in those chapters. and perhaps the less doctrinal part, the practical things, don't appeal as much as previously. I would suggest that both views are somewhat out of balance. To leap into the practical section without dealing with the doctrinal issues would be like building a house without a foundation. Now, the solid foundation may not be a very exciting part of the building process. It's not very exciting to look at. But without the foundation, your house will not stand for very long. On the other hand, if you spend all of your time on the foundation and never build the house, what's the point? The whole point of laying the foundation is to build an attractive house upon it. So in other words, we need both. And what we're going to find is that sound doctrine is the good foundation upon which we must build the affairs of our godly living. They must go hand in hand. And so in chapters 12 through 16, Paul is going to build upon the solid doctrine of chapters 1 to 11 and show us how to practically, how to live as Christians. In the opening verses of chapter 12, he sets before us our need to commit ourselves completely and wholly to God. Then, through the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 4, he spells out how we are to relate to one another. So the entire chapter is really an exposition of what we call the two great commandments: to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. So we want to look at verse 1 this morning. Paul explains why we should totally give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And he has two things set before us here. First of all, the motive, why it is that we ought to do it. And then he gives us a description of that commitment that will follow. So I want you to think firstly about the motive behind all Christian living. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And each word in that opening phrase is important, because you'll find that what Paul is about to say is linked back to what he has already said. I beseech you therefore, brethren. And as we always say, when we see a therefore, we must ask, why is the therefore therefore? Well, because he's pointing backwards. Now, there's differences of opinion as to how far he's pointing back. Some have said it's just back to the verse previously, the verse 36 of chapter 11. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let me understand that argument. If all things are of God, and through God, and for God, and to God, then it follows that our lives belong to God completely. And if all things are to culminate in his glory, then we should give our lives totally for that purpose. And that's a very reasonable argument. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. Others suggest, no, Paul is referring back to the first 11 chapters. And you'll remember how those chapters progress, where he shows us all under condemnation, hopelessly lost in our sin. He sums it up in chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's our true condition outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one thing that we need then above everything else: God's mercy. And you'll notice Paul uses the plural here, by the mercies of God, because God's mercy is multiplied to us. And the primary display of God's mercy is seen in the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. And so we read in the earlier part of the book of Romans that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we find then in our gospel experience that God's mercies are multiplied to us every day. This is Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Mercy heaped upon mercy. Thankfully, that's what God is all about mercy. None of us can ever claim that God owes us our salvation, that we have worked for it and earned it, that our good works mean that God must supply salvation to us. No, we've disobeyed God. Our whole life has been one of disobedience. We deserve His judgment. All that we can do is cry out for mercy. And as we have seen and known and experienced, the mercy of God has been there for us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have received God's mercy. So whether it's referring to the previous verse or to the previous 11 chapters, it doesn't matter. We are completely reliant upon the mercies of God. Now you'll notice here that Paul has assumed that his readers have taken hold of God's mercies. How do I know? Because he refers to them as brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren. In other words, he's speaking to those who have experienced, as he has, the new birth through God's Holy Spirit. They have been born again into God's family. We are brothers in Christ. We are united with one another in the Savior. You'll notice Paul isn't asserting any kind of apostolic authority over them. He's not lording over them. They are brothers. We are brothers. We are on the same footing before God, the same standing. It's been well said that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. No one stands any higher than the others. Where we find God's mercy, we all stand as brothers. And because of that, Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, I make an appeal to you. He's urging them to respond to that great truth of God's mercy, that as you have received it, even as I have, that you present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And he's saying that the motive that we do these things is important. We do it on the basis of the mercies of God that we have received in the past. Motive is important. If you've ever had someone act very nicely towards you, only for you later to find out that they were doing it just to manipulate you, so that you would do something for them, that ulterior motive would cancel out everything nice that they've ever said or done, because you wouldn't be able to trust their motives. They're looking to get something out of it. Your motive for giving yourself totally to God is crucial. Some would dedicate themselves to God in an attempt to work away their guilt. Martin Luther comes to mind, terrified with the sins that he'd committed, finding himself under judgment from God. What does he do? He says, I'll join the monastery. And when he was there, he was a very diligent monk. And he lived a very simple life. And he restricted himself from things that he would say and do and enjoy. And he lashed his body and he treated his flesh in such hard ways to condemn it in an attempt to appease God, to work away his guilt. And he thought, if I dedicate myself more and more fully to this task, that God will be merciful to me. Those things never took away his guilt. In fact, they exposed his guilt more and more. And the more that he lashed himself and the harsher that he treated himself, the more guilty he felt. No, we give ourselves on the basis of the mercies of God. Undeserved mercies. I'm reading of a Captain Shaw. He was a medical missionary many years ago with the Salvation Army and served in India. And when he was there, he visited a leper colony that his mission station was taking over. And when he was there, he witnessed three men in chains. They had shackles on their hands and feet. And he noticed that the shackles were cutting into the diseased flesh of these three leprous men. And with eyes filled with tears, he turned to the guard beside him. And he said, "Please release these men from their chains." The guard said, "But Captain Shaw, it's not safe. These men are not only lepers, but they're dangerous criminals also." The captain said, "I will be responsible for them. They're suffering enough. Release them from their chains." And with the shackles removed, he knelt before them and very tenderly treated the bleeding wounds upon their wrists and ankles. 2 weeks later, Captain Shaw had his first misgivings about freeing these criminal men, because he had to make an overnight trip to a nearby town, and he hesitated in going because it meant leaving his wife and young child alone on the mission compound. But his wife insisted that she wasn't afraid, that God would be with them, and so he set out upon that journey. The next morning, when his wife arose and went to the front door of their little house, she was startled to find those three former criminals sitting on the steps of her house. And as she opened the door, one turned to her and said, "We knew that the doctor was going away, so we stayed here all night so that no harm would come to you." Those three men, having experienced the doctor's mercy, responded out of love and gratitude by serving him. Paul said the great motive of giving ourselves totally to God is that we have experienced great mercy in Jesus Christ. So if you have experienced God's mercy in calling you to salvation, washing you from your sins, of bringing you into the family of God and putting your name on the citizen roll of heaven and making sure there's a place reserved for you in the heaven of God, on the basis of God's mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That is the motivating factor in our service and our devotion to God. But I want you to see not just the motive behind our Christian living, but our commitment to it. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, Paul is using a picture that was instantly recognizable to virtually everyone in that day. It's a little foreign to us, but the Jews to whom he was writing But all have been familiar with the ritual of taking a lamb to the temple, watching as the priest would slit his throat and collect the blood in a little basin. And after the life had ebbed out of the lamb, it would be placed upon the altar and burned as an offering. Now the Gentiles would also witness such things, animal sacrifices to their gods at pagan temples. Perhaps some of those Roman Christians to whom Paul is writing had done exactly that before they were converted. Now the chances are, no one here has ever watched an animal being slaughtered for a sacrifice. You probably haven't even watched it being slaughtered for a meal. We buy our meat at the butcher's, shrink wrapped. You don't have to think about the animal being killed. And yet that's the picture of animal sacrifices behind Paul's appeal here, to offer ourselves not as dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices. It's very unlikely that the Lord will ask you to die for him, but he's certainly asking you to live for him, to be a living sacrifice. That means offering everything that you are and have and ever will be to the Lord as an act of worship. I want you to think about that commitment and to realize, firstly, that it is an act of the will. This isn't something that happens automatically. It's a decision that we have to make. We have to think about it rationally. This isn't something that someone else can do for you. This is something you have to decide yourself. And it's very possible to have grown up in a Christian home, to have come to faith in Christ even as a child, but as you get older and you begin to make your own decisions, you have to decide to give your body, your possessions, your life completely to the Lord. These verses are very precious to me in that they were used of God when he first started calling me to a full-time service. And I remember wrestling with this commitment as a young man. I was at university. I was finishing my degree in computer science. I was getting ready for a career in that field, but I felt that God was calling me to go to Bible college in preparation for a full-time service. And I have to tell you, that wasn't my idea of a good time. To give myself as a sacrifice to God. What if he wanted me to become a missionary? To live in some jungle? To eat grub worms? To live without indoor plumbing? I mean, I can go camping for a few days and survive, but I didn't want to live my whole life that way. Then I thought, well, if God is good, and if he loves me, and if he knows what's best for me, then surely he will only ask me to do what's best for me. And I would be foolish not to entrust my entire life to him. And so I yielded my life to the Lord. It's not much. The Lord, if you want it, you can have it. To use whatever way you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want. There's a commitment required. A decision to be made. That commitment is both initial and ongoing. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The verb presenter is in the earnest tense and is focusing on the action as a whole, not necessarily as a point of time where we've done it once and that's it over and done with. Some joker has very cleverly said that as living sacrifices, we have a tendency to wriggle off the altar. You've got to keep renewing this commitment. And by that I mean we present all of ourselves that we are aware of to all of God that we know of. But what we find is, as we grow in our Christian life, we become aware of areas that we haven't yet yielded to God. So we have to put those upon the altar also. And as we grow in knowledge of God and learn more about Him and His Lordship over us, then we learn new things concerning God, and therefore we have to yield again and again and again to Him. So yes, there's a first time that we present our lives to the Lord, a willingness to do whatever He wants us to do, but there's also a progressive presenting of ourselves. That as we grow in grace, as we grow in the knowledge of God, that we continue to present our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. You'll notice this commitment involves our body. Present your bodies. A little earlier in Romans chapter 6, Paul said, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." And your members, the different parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. So Paul, speaking of presenting our bodies, he's saying present the whole person. All that you are. In verse 2, he's going to speak about the mind. Renewing your mind. That's a part of our body. It's only a part. Some will present their minds and will give their intellect to God to use. Others will find that it's their eyes and their ears. It's their hands and their feet. We have to present our entire bodies to them. Sometimes when we're speaking to little kids and our children's Holiday Bible Club, we made reference to the verse in the Psalms where he speaks about praising God on a 10-stringed instrument. And he told the children, there's two eyes to look to God, two ears to hear God, two hands to work for God, two feet to walk with God, a mouth to praise God, and a heart to love Him. Present your bodies, living sacrifices, all that you have. You'll notice this commitment of the presenting of our bodies is to be a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice unto God. There's a little bit of a paradox here. The presenting of our bodies is to be a living sacrifice. And it's viewed here as a positive thing. It's something similar as a bride joyfully giving herself to her bridegroom. And you'll notice there's a cost involved. The Lord Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 8. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. It's to be a living sacrifice. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, after having endured many years of hardship in that land, was heard to say, "I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk, because when we remember the great sacrifice that he made, he who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us, what is our sacrifice compared to this?" What is our sacrifice compared to this? Ours is to be a living sacrifice. The animal sacrifices were killed, blood was shed, the flesh was burned and consumed once and for all. Our bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice, ongoing, to be repeated, living for God and for His glory. God, who has given us new life through new birth in Jesus Christ, we gladly, joyfully give this life back again to God. A living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. The word holy means to be set apart. We're not to offer God a defiled sacrifice. If we have sinned, then we must come to God for cleansing and then walk in obedience. We do not want to be disgracing the name of our Savior. We want to be holy sacrifices. And this sacrifice, we're told, will be acceptable unto God. In the same way that the burnt offerings were to be a sweet smelling savour in the nostrils of God, so should we live to please Him. Think of the things that we say, things that we do. Everything should be to please God. That's our motivation. Presenting our bodies, living sacrifices to the Lord because of what He has done for us, for the sacrifice He has given for us, we in turn give ourselves back again to Him. And Paul says this living sacrifice presented to God, holy and acceptable, is our reasonable service. The word reasonable is where we get our English word logical from. Our rational service. In light of what God has in mercy done for you, it is only reasonable, logical, that we should give ourselves then totally to Him. It is our reasonable service. The word service there is the word that used when it refers to the service that was rendered by the priests in the temple. So there's a religious connotation to this word service. There's worship involved. There's dedication. It's a service to the Lord, to His cause. That means everything that we do is to be offered up to God as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. And Paul goes on to use similar words in chapter 13 of Hebrews. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's our reasonable service offered to the Lord, a life dedicated to Him, all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be, from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, our minds, our hearts, our love, our service, presented to God. I'm going to finish with a quotation from John Calvin. He has a chapter in his institutes entitled The Sum of the Christian Life. Here's what he writes. We are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will therefore sway our plans and deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own. Insofar as we can, let us therefore forget ourselves and all that is ours. Conversely, we are God's. Let us therefore live for Him and die for Him. We are God's. Let His wisdom and His will therefore rule all our actions. We are God's. Let us all the parts of our life accordingly strive toward Him as our only lawful goal. If we have experienced God's great mercy in Jesus Christ, then our response, our act of worship, is to give ourselves totally to Him. Let me finish with the words David Livingstone once again. He said, "Forbiddeth that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings as a sacrifice, so long as men esteem the service of an earthly sovereign an honor." You think about it. If the service of an earthly sovereign is considered an honor, we must never think of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, as a sacrifice. It is an honor to serve. We humbly, gladly, willingly present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. May the Lord enable us then to present our bodies as such sacrifices to Him on the basis of the great mercies we have received from Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we realize that we fall far short of what is expected of us. We yield some, but we do not always yield all. In light of all that Christ has done for us, of the great love wherewith He has loved us, for the great death for which He has died for us, for the cleansing power of His blood, for that grace and mercy that we have received, may we in turn present ourselves, giving back that new life in service to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Enable us to live for Thy glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.